We're turning our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Our message today is the allurements or the enticements of the adversary. As we continue our study of the historical record of the rebuilding of the wall at Jerusalem, which you may remember was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, under the reign of Jehoiakim. That's history. Judah was in captivity for 70 years until the land fulfilled her Sabbaths. Nehemiah was part of the third group of returning exiles who came with the purpose of rebuilding and restoring the fallen walls in Judah. As the first two batches were working, the city was not protected. He was doing it in an attempt to secure his people and to reestablish the worship. In our last study, we saw a crisis within. Hardships brought out the worst out of many involved in doing the work of rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah confronted those who was abusing the brethren and came to a practical solution, which we shared in our last head. Restitution was made. Repentance was wrought. Men were held to responsibility and accountability, and there was a resumption of the work. We read in Nehemiah 5, verse 16, Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. The best way to overcome the enemy is to continue doing God's work or God's will or living the Christian life. That's the best way to defeat the enemy. Whenever you surrender to the enemy's tactics, he has won the battle, and it becomes very easy for you to continue to surrender to him. Always remember that. It becomes easier when you surrender to the enemy, Satan. Here in Nehemiah 6, there is a persistence by the enemy. He doesn't stop. He doesn't go away. This time he uses a new tactic, a new strategy. He calls Nehemiah to a face-to-face meeting, saying in verse 2, Come, let us meet together. You see, the enemy knows that the one on the front line is the first line of defense for the ministry. He knows that. Nehemiah is an important figure in this rebuilding process. If the enemy can bring him down through compromise or through discouragement, the work of the building of the wall will suffer. Anyone today that is striving to do God's work and to do God's will become a target. Don't forget that. The problem is not that one doing the work. The problem that one have is with God. The enemy will use every resource possible to hurt that one. If you are in any way or in any form, in any kind of leadership, rest assured you will be attacked. And some of us are already being attacked and we don't even know. We don't even see. We don't even have the spiritual fortitude to see the strategy of the enemy. We don't see. And at times when we are pointed to that, we are disturbed. The enemy will not harass those who are spectators. He would not bother the casual religious person in the church. But rest assured, when one is desirous of the Lord's work and the Lord's will and his worship, or any form of Christian duty, expect resistance. As a matter of fact, if you don't get it, you might not be real. For the Bible tells us, in the world you will have tribulation. When Paul was called, God said, go and show him what things he must suffer. So we get these things from the Word of God. Last time there was a conflict that arose from within. This time, Nehemiah is being enticed or allured to compromise by a closed door meeting with the enemy. Wonderfully, he responded 4 times, possibly 5 times, with the same answer, verse 3. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Very straightforward. Whenever the devil sidetracks us from worship or work for God, as I said, he has won. And by the way, once you get accustomed to excuses, you are already a defeated soldier. Nehemiah did not surrender to the enemy. And we must not surrender to the enemy. And he used different tactics a lot. He used our family. He used our spouse. He used the membership of the church. You don't know who in this church is in a state of grace or not. The only security you and I have is the word of God that we should follow. Verse 4 says, yet they sent unto me 4 times after the sword, and I answered them after the same manner, the manner that we read in verse 3. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Today in our study, we will observe some of the tactics of the enemy that he uses to distract, or that he used to distract Nehemiah and tie them in to today. One is temptation, verses 1 through 4. Second is intimidation, verses 5 through 9. And third is false religion, verses 10 through 13. This is our portion. Let's look first at temptation, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. The work, as you see, was near its completion. The wall was erected perfectly, but there were no doors hung on the wall. And it tells me that there was no security in place. But there was an enticement of the enemy in the form of a temptation. Verse 2, come and let us meet together. He sent his agents to Nehemiah, this Sanballat guy. Now, bear in mind that these three names mentioned in verse 1 are not incidental figures. Sanballat, from what we know, was a Samaritan, an enemy of God's people. More than likely, he and his allies were political figures. They had access to the king at Shushan. To have a meeting with such high-profile figures seemed quite attractive. Moreover, Sanballat's daughter was married to the grandson of a key leader engaged in doing God's work with Nehemiah. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 13, the last chapter of Nehemiah, you would read in verse 28, and one of the sons of Joada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. This high priest in Judah, Eliashib, was aligned with the Jews' enemy. His son was unequally yoked with the daughter of Sanballat. Eliashib, the high priest, was among those rebuilding the wall. We didn't read that in chapter 3. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, you would see, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the Tower of Meir. They sanctified it unto the Tower of Hananel. So this Sanballat, the Jews' enemy, was well connected, as we would say today, by way of political influence and relationship with the high priest's daughter. A quick thought here, brethren. Many times, opposition to God's word and allurements to compromise come from relationships that exist in the church. Many times this happens in the very body of believers. Temptations to compromise comes from within relationships in the church. As a Christian, one will find themselves having to stand for the Lord in relationships. Now, this temptation Nehemiah faced had some hidden traps. One, it was a high rank invitation. It seemed feasible. It came from one connected from within, so to speak. It would have been understandable to leave the Lord's work to meet with an important figure. I've heard some weird stories before. One with family connections. But the invitation would have interrupted Nehemiah from the work he was doing. And Nehemiah did not succumb. Thankfully, there's an individual in our lives when we are on the mission field who is a medical doctor. We have become good friends now. He has invited us scores of times to visit his ranch in a place called Mutari, which is about 300 miles away from Harare, for recreation. Regularly he has invited us. But the only problem is that it is on Saturday and Sunday, and quite naturally so, the busiest days in our ministry. This is what I'm saying. You will have allurements. I would have allurements and temptations. How would you like to hear you call your pastor asunder in Zimbabwe and he's in Mutare at a summer house? Do God expect any less from a Christian? I'm asking you. Allurements will come. And listen carefully. We must refuse feasible temptations. Your situation may be different, but you ought to know, as a Christian, what is priority in your life. You ought to know what is priority. The text says, but they thought to do me mischief. The enemies had an evil agenda. The invitation had a hook, a motive. They wanted to harm Nehemiah. The one who often entices a Christian, by the way, may not necessarily mean harm. Our dear loved ones don't really mean us harm physically. Oftentimes, unconverted people appear innocent. But what they may not know is that the one leading them is the one that means us harm, and they are just a tool. And you must see that. And you must be gracious. As Nehemiah. The enemy of our souls is very clever. Satan comes as an angel of light, and his messengers are messengers of righteousness. They have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And the way of escape may be, why should I come down? I can't. I am doing a great work. And some of us are very clever on the Lord's day. We're compromising. We can do it. And some of us don't even say anything when we disappear for 3 weeks. Nothing. Oftentimes, this happened. Many a well-meaning minister fell for a meeting in the office that should not have been had, that should have been avoided, with a member of the opposite sex. Many men in the ministry that I know should have avoided a meeting in the study with a member of the opposite sex. Allurements. Many a home at that single person that you visited turned out to be a regrettable error. We can be very spiritual as men. I'm going to visit Sister So-and-so. Well, not here. Let Sister So-and-so come and visit me. And these are good insights to listen to, brethren. Allurements of the adversary. Here in our text, the work was almost completed when the enemy sought to distract. Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. The response, I sent messengers unto him saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You see a priority? Here is a message to consider. Our Lord should always be given preeminence when faced with a temptation, whether in worship, whether in Christian work, I have heard some bizarre excuses, but allurements and temptations are very insistent and persistent by the flesh. Rest assured, if they come this week and you get victory, they're going to come next week. Ain't going nowhere. Notice verse 4 of Nehemiah 6. Yet they sent unto me four times after the sword, and I answered them after the same manner. You and I have to be equally persistent. Remember, our Lord, three times it is written. Three times. Point number two. Another tactic by these enemies to distract the building of the wall was intimidation and accusation. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. An official letter was sent, a summons to court to Nehemiah, verse 5 and 6. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter, an official letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashum will save it. And that's why I always say, call names. Anytime you come to me with an accusation, call names. Otherwise, don't come. That you and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause you build the wall, that you mayest be their king, according to these words. The accusation was to intimidate Nehemiah by attacking his motives and his character. You are rebuilding this wall so that you can be boss. You want to be king. You always want to be right. I've heard this already many times. This would have put God's servant at risk with King Xerxes, that he wanted to be king. Was not this the same accusation leveled against the Savior and also the apostles? The enemy says, Nehemiah, you are seeking to promote yourself. They're accusing him of anarchy and treason before King Xerxes, the same thing they accused Jesus of. Going against Caesar. You see, when men can't stop a true servant of God, they often resort to his character. They look for straws. He wants to be in control. Paul was accused by the Corinthians of being in the Lord's ministry for money. And yet Paul never took a cent from the church at Corinth, and very deliberately, he didn't take a cent from them. Our Savior was accused by the Jews of being a glutton and a drunkard. He was accused of being the son of a harlot, or he was born in fornication. What do you expect from some today? The best way to defeat the enemy is to keep serving God. I wouldn't be surprised if there is not a lot of undermining in this church. I would not be surprised. The more people accuse, the more focused we ought to be in being faithful. Go down on your knees. But the apostles did. The Lord is your greatest ally, not even your best friend. You should trust. Today we should pray for those at the forefront of leadership. We should seek to encourage them and stop discouraging them. During the past months, the encouragers were so far and few between, and the discouragers were many. Notice verse 7. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us meet, take counsel together. Intimidation. I'm going to report you to Artaxerxes. And another form of accusation came against the preaching. They said, you have appointed prophets to preach that there is a king in Judah. So what else you want the prophets to preach? But there's a king in Judah. What else you want pastor to preach? But there's a king who is demanding first place. What do you want him to preach? We are going to report you to the leaders. And at times, brethren, we have to weigh in the balance when to listen and when not to listen to civil leaders. We have to be wise to balance ourselves in obeying God and obeying man. And some of us can't make a balance. Thus you know that during the rebuilding of the wall at Jerusalem, there were two famous prophets. And I wonder how many of you know that there were prophets with Nehemiah. There was Haggai and there was Zechariah. And you should read the two prophets. It would help you understand what was going on during these days. And these men that stood for God. The enemy do not like the word of God. We do not like Christ-centered preaching. They do not want to hear that allegiance must be given to Jesus. The enemy prefers wishy-washy men to tickle their ears, to make them comfortable, to say peace when there is no peace. So he confronts, he defames Nehemiah. And this is the strategy of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. In a sense, the accuser is spiritually correct. I don't know if you know that. He is spiritually correct. Nehemiah is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who has appointed the means of preaching to proclaim the lordship of Christ. He is our king. He is the one the enemy seeks to attack. Nehemiah in the spiritual dimension is a picture of Christ who appointed men to preach the rebuilding of the wall. So even though he's seeking to condemn, he's correct. Just like on the cross. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. Well, the Son of God didn't come to save himself. So be careful what you read in the Bible. Be careful. Verses 8 and 9, chapter 6, we read. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. The text says that there were fake accusations. Today you hear a lot about fake news. We'll hear some here. The devil is behind that. To induce fear and weaken the hands, the doers of the work. Be careful of these tactics that some are following today. So Nehemiah, here, we see the tactics of the enemy being played out. In the rebuilding of the wall of Judah, he works by way of temptation to distract. He uses intimidation and false accusation to weaken. Apostle tells us not to be ignorant of his devices. He appears in many forms and many fashions. But he has one goal. For the third tactic used by the enemy is the slickest one to distract the builders of the wall. False religion. Verses 10 and 11. False religion. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for it will come to slay you. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. This Shemaiah guy came under the pretense of religion. He was the hired servant of Sanballat. And by the way, there is only one source of temptation. Even though there are many means, there's one source. Satan. He uses religion. As I said, he was hired by Sanballat and wanted to use the rebuilt temple that was there as a hiding place to ensnare Nehemiah. Religion is one of the greatest tools of the enemy. Satan has pastors and teachers across the globe. He uses the church as a place of hiding, as you see with this one. Every meeting in the house of God may not be goodwill and peace toward men. Nehemiah again resisted. Verse 11 and 12. And I said, such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Satan has pastors and teachers in so-called good churches. When the enemy cannot get what he wants outside the church, he moves into the church. Many relationships were hatched in the church by smooth operators who staged a conversion to get who they want. Men of God should be watchful to those who come and stage conversion to get what they want. And some of you need to watch out. And many times they are brought here to confront me. You should pray for the leaders of your churches. They're men and they have feet of clay and they are subject to error. You should pray for them. But not everybody can do that. And I didn't encourage everybody to do that. Young man, you're here. Listen carefully. Christians ought to be wise. We should know the tactics of the enemy. So Satan knows how to play the religious card. Seen it every time. In my personal experience, I have seen his devices at work. The only one who never seems to see are those who are willing to surrender their souls on the altar of the immediate for the temporary. There's a few takeaways, brethren, from this historical context of Nehemiah chapter 6 under our main topic. The allurements or the enticements of the adversary. What can you and I take away from this historical message? Well, one, what are your priorities in life? What are your priorities in life? you should know what your priorities are, just like how I should know what is my priority. I don't know your priorities, but I'm asking, what are your priorities? Take a hint from Nehemiah. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Nehemiah's work was rebuilding the wall. You and I are building in some form or the other. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that you will either build on rock or sand. What are your priorities? Any work done for Christ is a great work. Whether it be teaching 3-year-olds in a Sunday school class, ministering to 20-year-olds in a youth meeting, or meeting or speaking to a congregation is a great work. Or even a men's Bible class is a great work. Because any work done for God is great. Because He's great. Titus was admonished, this is a fearful thing. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The starting of good works is fine. Repentance, baptism is fine. But the maintaining of good works have become a problem with many. But this is a priority. Our Savior in His sermon tells us what is the Christian's priority. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know what He's saying? Christ. And His work. And His will. Seek first. And these things shall be added unto you. Brethren, one will give way to the things of this life. That is priority. 4 times the allurements and enticements came. As a matter of fact, there were 5. 5 times Nehemiah stopped. With that which was priority, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should I come down and cause the work to cease to be with you? 2, let me ask another question. Do you constantly make provisions for the flesh? Do you make provisions for the flesh? There's certain places I wouldn't go on Saturday evening. Stay away. Certain places I wouldn't go on Sunday mornings, Lord's Day. If you're accustomed to stopping off at that joint before you come here, you should be careful. And I'm talking to some of you. And you should make the connection and you should turn away that you can be obedient to. The enemy said to Nehemiah, come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain. This is a distraction to progress. The plain is nowhere for the one who is on the mountaintop. Don't go down there. You belong to the mountain, not the plain. Lot fell for the plain. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Pitch his tent towards Sodom. Some of us here, we are Christian workers. And I marvel at some of your decisions. Don't say anything, but I marvel. Our church has many weaknesses. Many weaknesses. And we should address them. The Bible tells us that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's the problem with the plains. Lot eventually lost everything. Do you find yourself constantly making provision for the flesh? This morning, sometimes you have to deal ruthlessly and roughly with your flesh. As a matter of fact, the Bible used words like cut it off, crucify. Yet we make provisions, going places where we will be tempted, and knowing that we would be tempted. That's not a Christian. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold firm. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our Savior, tempted. Takeaway number three, last. By the way, when you constantly make provision for the things of the flesh, you will begin to lose interest in the things of the Spirit. And that is a very ominous sign that you are not a believer. When you continue to make provisions for the flesh, to the neglect of the things of the Spirit, you would lose interest in the things of God. And that is a sign that you need to be converted. Some of you here are like that. Somebody said, Pastor, sometimes you speak, I wonder if I'm a Christian. It is not my intention to cast doubt on anybody. But if you are wondering if you are a Christian, it is time to ask God to convert you. And by the way, that is the glory of preaching. That is the reason for preaching. So when you say this to me, I say, well, evidently I'm reaching somebody. Anyhow, takeaway number three. How perceptive are you to the schemes of the enemy? How perceptive are you? Nehemiah was able to perceive the intention of the evil one. In verses 12 and 13, he said, Lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired it. Can you perceive the enemy? He was hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. If you do not understand the motive of the evil one, if you do not understand the motive behind that gadget you have that is controlling you, you really don't understand. There are many things in this life calling us away from the Savior. The problem with many professing Christians is they are not really committed to good works for God. They're not committed. And thus, every allurement that comes, they will go to. They will be sidetracked. Every allurement that comes along. When we are committed to the Lord Jesus and to whatever he's called us to do, whether it be encouragement, whether it be our place in the assembling of the saints, whether it be our place at that prayer meeting, whatever it is, when we are committed to that event, they would see the kingdom of God as a priority, and we will agree with the words of Nehemiah, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? The work, by the way, today is not building a wall. As a matter of fact, that wall was ripped apart again, dig down. The work is the life of the believer. The laborers are those bringing the gospel. You are building that wall. Oh, yes. Other things in life would be priority, but there ought to be a balance that one doesn't take away from the other. And if you find that, you need to look at it. At the end of the day, the world will pass away, but those who do the will of God will abide forever. Let's pray. Father and our God, what a practical message. It is not by chance, Lord, that we have entered into this book. We pray you will bring out many more thoughts, many more applications, many more truths, that we would see them. And we pray, Lord, that as we see them, that we would be able to say what Nehemiah said. We are doing a great work. Why should we come down? Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.